Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. And of course, this well-known passage that speaks about the virtuous wife. Reading Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. All the days she does him good and not evil, all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax, and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Dear people of God, as you very well know, the whole issue of women in general and mothers, wives in particular, is a subject that kind of brings division and tension into our society, because there are conflicting views with respect to how they ought to act, how they ought to conduct themselves. And of course, this is nothing new. It has been going on, no doubt, from beginning of time. But certainly in the Western countries, and probably the United States as a forerunner, a leader in that, and that is a whole feminist movement that purports to be active in the defense of women, to bring freedom to women, to set them free from the oppressive things that are embedded in society, so they teach us. And so marriage has come under particular attack because some see marriage as bondage for the woman, simply signified by the losing of her name, for example. She has to change her name. She has to succumb. She may stop work. She may not be able to further her career. She has to be bound to the home, bound to the kitchen, bound to motherhood, all of which were seen as hindrance, holding her back. And so to that extent, the feminist movement, perhaps not with all of the things that we hear about today on their minds, began this movement. And of course, it goes through phases, develops, so it's got more extreme in nowadays than it was right at the beginning. And so it's wrong to see the feminist movement as the same from the beginning, from its inception to what it is now. I mean, you know, I dare say the so-called feminist women that began it would be appalled by what is being said by that movement now. That's not what they stood for, but that's what it's become. And so in a society that is divided over these things, it's kind of ironic that they have Mother's Day and sell it with such vigor and say how wonderful, you know, the task that mothers do and how valuable. You know, I think the last time I mentioned that, you know, that it's only around this time that they come out speaking positively about that, right? And they said, oh, you know, the wife or the mother is worth like $128,000 a year if we count up all the kinds of work that they do. But I thought you said that was bondage. I thought you didn't like that. I thought you wanted to set them free from that. But of course, if it's going to make money, it's okay. So now we can extol that, right? I mean, who wouldn't want a $128,000 worth job? Well, in our society, if we believe the movement, not many. So this day then certainly brings our focus to the gift of motherhood, of wives, that God has given to the world. And we want to focus on it especially as Christian women. It is true that we can be thankful for wives, for mothers, whether people are believers or not. I mean, it doesn't take too much for the unbelieving world, even on this day, to have feelings of appreciation and of gratitude to mothers, to wives, because it's evident to all the things that they do, the effort that they make. Now, of course, we know there are exceptions to that, unfortunately, many exceptions to that, because those relationships have been broken. You know, one lives here, one lives there, it's divided households, it's tensions. But that's not the case everywhere, even in the unbelieving world. Still, there's many, many places where we see the enjoyment of such blessings. And so we can look at, in terms of creation, we can look at the blessings that they are to us, and the world can recognize those too. The blessings of life, for example. I mean, that's the way we all came here, isn't it? By means of mothers. The only avenue into this world is through childbirth. And that means there was a woman that gave birth to us. And what a beautiful thing that is. Not an easy thing, but nevertheless, miraculous almost. And if you've ever experienced it or seen it, you would agree with that. And so as we celebrate motherhood, then each of us, our minds go back to the fact that our mothers did that for us. They went through that pregnancy for us. They went through the discomfort. They went through the labor. They went through the delivery. They gave us life. Of course, not in the ultimate way, of course, we know. But that is certainly the means by which God granted to us life. And it's no small thing. And so the world can understand that. The world should be able to appreciate that. And they do. Right? We can't look into their hearts. But certainly if we're going to go by money, and you know how hard it is to be separated from money, a lot of money is spent on this day. And it's not just by Christians. It's by our society. Millions and millions of dollars. And it's because even in their fallen state, they can see the blessings that God gave. But it's even more wonderful when we look at that with respect to Christian women. Not that Christian women cannot ignore these things and just do it with the same kind of basic purposes as unbelieving women do it. But in the case of Christian women, they go through the same things, right, in terms of motherhood, but they do it in service to God. They do it in obedience to God. They do it to honor Him. They do it to serve Him in His creation, the way that we had in Genesis 3, where, as you know, God created Adam and Eve, and then Eve fell, of course, was deceived, as we read. Adam fell with her. And then came this fall. Then came this corruption of the world. And threatened to end it all. I mean, if God had carried out His just judgment, it would have ended it all. Both Adam and Eve would have been perished right there and then if God brought the full punishment, but He didn't. He allowed them to live. They lived a very long time, in fact. But one of the blessings that God gave to them was the gift of motherhood. That Eve would bear children. She was going to bear children anyway, even without the fall. Because then it doesn't make any sense to say that your pain in childbirth is going to be increased. That means there would have been childbirth before, but without the pain. But now it's going to be with pain. So they are thankful, right? Eve doesn't say, "Oh, I don't want to be a mother." Oh no, that's going to be bondage. That's going to cause me discomfort. I mean, who wants that? I've got plenty of other things to do than to have children. That's not what she says. Those words of God to them were life themselves. Because Adam celebrates that. Adam rejoices over that. In fact, he calls her Eve, the mother of all living. Which is true. Each and every one of us comes from Eve. If it wasn't for Eve, none of us would be here. We're all related to Eve. She's the mother of us all. So, motherhood was a blessing. That's the way that it was given. It was recognized by Adam. It was recognized by Eve. Both of them agreed. Both of them thanked God that they would not be destroyed there and then. But not only that they wouldn't be destroyed, but that they would be given this wonderful blessing of being able to have children. And so Paul reminds us of that in Corinthians 11 to warn, because let's not ignore the fact that there are tensions, and it's not just from the women's side, but from the men's side, right? There's a reason why women complain. It's because the men don't appreciate them as they should. I mean, the feminist movement didn't take off because all the men were always so wonderful. The feminist movement took off because there was abuse of power on the side of men. I mean, that can be traced in history. It can be traced in our own relationships, where we take it for granted, where we think it's the right of the men to do whatever they want and take whatever time they need to do whatever they want. But the women know your responsibility is in the home. And if you can't do these things, too bad. That's your responsibility. And so Paul warns against that and reminds man that even though he is the head, nevertheless, he owes his existence to the woman. He says, you came from woman. So you can't ride roughshod over her. You can't look down on her as inferior because you came from her. So headship doesn't that mean superiority? Headship doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want and they have to jump to every whim that you have. No. There's an order in God's creation, but it's an order of love and working together. So we all have reason to thank God for mothers because, as I said, we all owe our life to them and their willingness to give birth, because we are free agents. And there are many, of course, that don't have children. They don't want to be encumbered. So even though God has given them to us as gifts, they can turn around and not exercise that gift for various reasons. And so we're thankful to them for exercising that wonderful freedom that God has given to us. And especially, as I said, in our day and age, where the whole issue of abortion is so abhorrent, that God gave this gift to us, and so many are squandering that gift by destroying life, by becoming the agents of death rather than the agents of life. And how it further emphasizes the blessing that our mothers are, that it didn't succumb to this terrible black mark that we have on the Western nations in particular, as millions and millions are slaughtered. Not the mother of living. Sad to say, they've got another name for themselves. Mothers of death. So, certainly every reason for us to be thankful to God that for godly mothers that understand God's purposes, and though it is difficult, painful, and not just a one-time thing, but continually, not I don't mean it's continually painful to be a mother, but it's sacrifices involved, hard work involved, And yet they do it because they serve God. And as I said, it's the pain aspect we certainly have to take into consideration, because again, the world understands that there's discomfort involved. I mean, men they tell us to do certain things so somehow we can experience the same thing, you know, carry around a two pound bag of sugar, or of course it gets heavier than that as you go along. But I mean, it gets nowhere to really experiencing the discomfort of being pregnant. Not that there's no good side to it too, but certainly there's sacrifice. Certainly there's changing of your body and discomfort. That's not easy to go through, especially for a 9-month period. And yet they do it. And they don't always throw it in our face, do they? I have every right to. When we don't obey them, when we complain that we have to do something. I mean, mothers don't generally say, well, I carried you around for 9 months and I did all this and why are you complaining? They have every right to, but they don't. And especially godly mothers, because they see it as a obedience to God himself. And whether other people appreciate it or not, they do it in honor of God. But we certainly need to recognize that. We certainly need to take that into consideration in terms of their worth, of being thankful to them. And not only, of course, not only in birth, but in many, many areas as wives. That we need to appreciate, need to be thankful for the sacrifices that they make. And of course, we don't need to go into, you know, other things of changing their diapers and everything else like that too. Of course, as you know, in our family, we have two little ones now. And so we are reminded of how many diapers babies go through. It's a lot. Day in, day out, week in, week out. Interrupted sleep. These are not little sacrifices. These are big sacrifices. And so we need to appreciate them. As Adam appreciated Eve, that even though there was this blessing, yet it came to them not without its sacrifice. And so Eve had to go through that to have children and to take care of them, to raise them. And so we have to not only thank them, but learn from them. That we need to learn to serve God too, when it hurts. When it takes an extended period of time, not just a one-off thing, right? Not just to write a check, not just to help somebody along the street and say, oh, we've done our part. But every day, like they have to, every day. So we need to encourage them, especially in the society in which we live, where that they are not elevated other than on this day, and that just merely for profit. Even though, as I said, even though, maybe that's unkind to say, because I'm sure there are many who wholeheartedly and heartfully thank their mothers, because they do for once appreciate the things that they have done for them. But as I say, going back into the world, back into society, they so quickly fall into those errors again and lose sight of that. But as Christians, we need to take that to heart. And as I said, be thankful to them, appreciative of them, but also learn from them in terms of our obedience to God in other areas. We need to serve in the same way. Well, we do it for His honor. We do it for His glory. But not only as the avenues of life, but also as avenues of cooperation. As we read from this passage in Proverbs 31, contrary to the feminist movement that wants to pitch and divide society into men and women, so that's the way we have to see each other, as contenders, as opponents. The Word of God teaches us that that wasn't the purpose of God. He created the woman and the man to work together, to be a helpmate. Man couldn't survive on his own. God said it's not good for man to be alone, because He created man first. And so man, how whatever he may think about himself, has to understand that, that in God's estimation, which is infallible, he couldn't do it on his own. He needed the woman. So God created Eve. You remember in the first place, God brought all the animals to Adam, and He named them one by one. And as I pointed out before, there was a purpose to that. It's not that God didn't know how to name animals, and so He wanted Adam to do it. No, no, no. He brought all the animals to Adam to name with a specific purpose, to look for a helpmate for Adam. That's what it was for. Because that's what we're told. That when He brought all these animals and Adam named all of them, that none were found a suitable helper for him, right? It says in verse 20 of chapter 2, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Right? So there was a purpose for God bringing all the animals before him. He wanted to name them with a purpose to finding one that would be a suitable helper, and none were found. And so perhaps Adam was discouraged. But then God formed Eve, created Eve. And so now, once Adam sees Eve, then he realizes. So it says, and the Lord God said, verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Just as he had done with all the animals. Now what is he going to say? And this is what Adam said. This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So God created the woman to be a helper to the man. Not to be subservient, not to be inferior, but that they would both act together. So just as man needed the woman needs the man. And they work in cooperation with one another to serve God as husband and wife. And it affects, of course, not only the husband, not only the wife, but it affects the family. And when that relationship is broken down, the whole society starts falling apart, as we see in our society. When we fail in that relationship, we infect everything. And yet the world still doesn't get it. It thinks that that's not that important. You can have men have a relationship, women and women can have a relationship. It'll work fine. There's no difference. There's nothing unique about man and woman, they say. It's a preference. God didn't say, here's man and he needs a helper. You know, I think I'm going to create man and woman and take both of them and let him choose. It's not what it says. He created woman and brought her to him. And so this relationship between the two is vital, and it brings untold misery into the lives of the men and women when that relationship is not regarded as it ought to be regarded, and cherished, and protected, and promoted. All the hoopla that society enters into with regard to these relationships, entering and exiting them at will and at such a fast pace, it's hard for them not to concede that these relationships have a very vital impact upon a person's life. And so when we don't live in cooperation, when we don't appreciate one another, then it does. It's absolute misery. I mean, it's misery in our lives, isn't it? When we don't get along and we fight or whatever and tensions mount, it is misery. I mean, who enjoys that? Nobody. And what family is blessed when that tension exists? It affects everything around it. And so we need to appreciate that we need one another, that we need to work together. And the scriptures speak about that. Peter speaks about that. How we ought to behave in a way that is helpful to our helpmate. And as this woman was, she wasn't fighting against her husband. She's doing all of these things. But it says she's going to be honored in the gate. Well, she doesn't sit at the gate. Who sits at the gate? Her husband sits at the gate. But she doesn't say, well, I did the things. I need to get the glory. I need to get the praise. No, her husband's name is honored. But you see, they're a team. They work together. What he gets, she gets. She doesn't envy that, right? It's not like a team. When a team plays, one player scores. I mean, it would be sad if the others grumble in their hearts that I didn't score. Oh, how terrible, how terrible. They rejoice. I mean, they're all jumping up and down when they score because they all are credited, as it were, with that goal. Because there isn't that tension. I'm sure that it, of course, exists there too. But it's not made obvious, right? Because nobody wants to confess that. But there ought not to be that tension then. Right? It's not about personal glory here. It's about glorifying God. And so we ought not to do things in a relationship that with an eye towards me or an eye towards him. Right? We're a unit, a husband and wife. We need to cooperate together so that we serve God's cause, God's kingdom, God's world. So it works in a way that is a blessing to all. And so the woman and the man are to engage in work. She is to engage in work. All this hoopla, and perhaps it was, in a sense, our fault, in the sense that, I mean, there was a season where women were regarded as, you stay at home, you don't do any work, you just take care of the children, as they said, barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen. Well, Proverbs 31 doesn't give us that picture, does it? This woman is fully engaged. She engages in business, she engages in buying, selling, organizing. She is multi-talented. And so there's nothing in the scriptures that is saying that Christian women ought not to be educated, ought not to have talents, ought not to have skills. And if they do, they ought to bury them and never use them. The scriptures don't say that. This virtuous woman didn't fit that mold. She exercised all the talents that she had, but in a constructive, in a helpful, in a cooperative way that would serve God's purposes and those with whom she related as a wife, as a mother. She was a hard worker, not one that was idle. She was one that contributed to the family, contributed with her husband. He trusts in her. He is confident, proud of her. not one that sees that she wants to be treated as a queen and not do anything, or have others do it for her, and she just there as a kind of a model for her husband. No, that's not what she is. She's a hard worker, because that's the way God made us in the beginning, to be workers, Adam and Eve, to take care of the creation. They couldn't do that sitting on armchairs. They had to go out and work. They had to have children. They had to do all of these things. But they were both willing to do it and thankful to do it. But when we do have talents, when we do have these skills, we need to use them in a constructive way. We can't allow them to make us independent of men, to make us do our own thing, as it were, our own name, and just pursue life with that in mind. No. We're to take on the wonderful order of God in terms of cooperation, in terms of being a helpmate, in terms of being a hard worker, in terms of raising our children to know and love the Lord. I mean, she was charitable. She was considerate of others. She took care of her servants. She didn't just say, well, do this, do that, do that. She took care of them too. She gave alms to those in need. Now, here was a virtuous woman whose heart was focused upon God and to do His wonderful blessing. But again, lastly, there are avenues of God's covenantal promises. I mean, this is where, of course, unbelieving women, though they may do a lot of these things as well, and to be praised for that, absolutely. But when it comes to faith, when it comes to holiness, I mean, they get left behind because they don't have faith. They may do some of these things, but not in honor of God, not in obedience to God. They may do it because it works well, right? They may do it because they like their husbands or they like their children, like what they get in return, blessings that they get in return. But they certainly don't do it because God's word teaches them to do it. They don't do it to honor God. But you see, Eve did. Because of these wonderful promises that God had made. And that the most wonderful promise, of course, was in Genesis 3:15, that through the seed of the woman, redemption would come. And so now motherhood and childbearing suddenly got elevated to a most glorious place in God's plan of redemption. So now, even though she was an important link in the fall because she was deceived, God graciously gives her an important link in redemption as well. And so through motherhood, through being a wife, even though the world sees it as a hindrance, a bondage in God's purposes, it was the most wonderful role with respect to redemption. And so we have that golden link in terms of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were women at every link, obviously. And each of those women had links to be born from other women that weren't in that royal line. Right? So it wasn't just them. It was all the people that gave birth to those women and to those men too. So birth, motherhood, has been it's almost like the rail lines of redemption. The redemption train moved forward because of motherhood, because of wives. And so all the blessings of redemption were wrapped up in part in Eve. And all mothers. And it's right that Mary would be called blessed of all women. Women are blessed in the wonderful role that God has given them. But in that sense, Mary was most blessed because she was at the end of the line. with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. She actually gave birth to that seed that God spoke about in Genesis chapter 3. She gave birth to the one that would defeat the devil and set not only all women free, but all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption came graciously with respect to women through marriage, through motherhood. And we continue to see that important role that mothers have, and as I said, especially Christian mothers, because it's only they that can fulfill all the purposes of God. So that as Christian mothers, they not only give life to the children, they not only take care of the children day by day, but they also instruct the children in the things of God. They teach them about God, about the faith, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more fundamental to a person's life than that solid foundation. And they have the greatest access. They have them from early childhood, from infancy, to teach them on their laps when they're compliant. Not that they don't rebel, but they're more compliant than they are when they get older. Now we can teach them. Now we can instruct them. And so godly mothers need to understand that's a part of a responsibility that they share. It's not only theirs, of course. It's the husband's. It's the Christian community. But they're the ones on the front lines. And so we need to be faithful to that. And how many are not thankful to their mothers being raised in Christian homes and being taught all of these things? It was a most wonderful inheritance. And so we encourage Christian mothers, godly mothers. We thank you. We thank God for you. We encourage you to continue. Encourage you to ignore the insults of the world and the temptations of the world, to free yourselves from the things that God has laid upon you. We say no. This is the most blessed thing for you, to serve God, to trust Him. He will take care of you as you obey Him. And in so doing, you will be a blessing to others also. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed thank you for our wives, our mothers. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed richly bless their lives, that you would persuade them through your word that this is a most worthy and high calling, that even the sinful world to a certain level can recognize and appreciate, but even more so us, that can see the spiritual dimension that they bring to our lives. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless and strengthen them, that they might be a blessing and a comfort and a strength to their husbands, that they may be strength and guidance for their children, that they may indeed strengthen the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through that, to have a powerful impact upon this world in which we live. Our Father in heaven, we pray that this may indeed be a blessed day in which we truly thank you for the great gift that you've given to us. For in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.